2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6, says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me." Let me read that again. "Henceforth, there is." Yeah, yeah. Man, make sure I put the emphasis. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me." Yeah. Not maybe. Not there might be. Not I really hope sincerely that there is. But "henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, might give me, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about assurance. Blessed assurance. I know I'm on dangerous ground here this morning. I know as good Pentecostals, we don't like to talk too much about assurance this morning. So don't make no mistake about it. I'm very much aware of the dangerous ground that I tread upon. But I want us to know without a doubt this morning. I want us to be assured. Praise the Lord. There's a whole lot on this, isn't it? There's a whole lot ahead. There's a whole lot riding on this morning. Too much to leave to time and chance. Too much for a maybe-so salvation. Too much for, if I can just do this long enough, that maybe when I'm dying, maybe, if everything works out perfectly, and I can, no. Paul says, there is a crown. There is a crown, so I'm going to go ahead and take on this dangerous territory this morning and think about what it means to know that our names are written in heaven. Amen? To know. Now, you may have already gone off on a little rabbit trail, and I know I tend to do that myself as well. So I'm going to try to stay on the point this morning and avoid all rabbit trails and just stick with the scripture. As we look at the Apostle Paul's life here, as he's drawing to the end, and he's preparing young Timothy to pick up the torch, as we've looked at before, and run the race. It's important to Paul that there be someone else to run the race. Amen. That there be someone else behind him that's going to pick it up and run with it and preach it as it is to be preached, to live it as it is to be lived. Amen. To see it come through to completion as it is to be completed. And Paul, it was important to him that he was going to pass it on to young Timothy because he saw in him the ability and the desire to work with the Lord and to carry on his ministry. And Paul's going to do this in three ways this morning, and we're going to look at it. He's starting off, he's going to look at the present, he's going to look at the past, and he's going to look at the future. And so I want to do that this morning. And in that order, most time we talk about past, present, and future. This morning we're going to talk about present, past, and future, if I can just switch it up just a little bit so we can stay with the order of the text this morning. And he talks about this, the present. What is Paul's present condition as we read this text here this morning to Timothy that we have before us? What is his present condition? His present condition is this, "For I am now ready to be offered." I am now ready. Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. At the point from which he wrote this great epistle this morning that we're looking at, he stood there in his condition, in his place, and he says, I'm ready. Amen. What does it mean, ready to be offered? Well, it don't take a whole lot for us to understand that. We understand that Paul was coming to the end of his life, wasn't he? He was coming to the end of his days. There was a whole lot more behind him than what was ahead of him. And I don't mean to disappoint you or discourage you this morning, but there's some of us sitting here today that are in that very same condition. There's a whole lot more behind us than there is ahead of us. There's also the opposite side of that today. We hope so anyway. I mean, all things being equal, and that's what we're talking about. I know there's anomalies. I know there's things that take place, and people die young, and some people die a lot older, and I understand all that. But all things being equal and all things carrying out the way they normally do in their normal mode, there's some young people here that have a whole lot more days ahead of them, thankfully, than what's behind them. And so it's to you here this morning as we read this text to prepare for this day. Amen. To prepare for the day that Paul stood in the writing of this text when he made that statement, I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. Now that term offered there, it's a loaded term. We don't often use it, especially when we're talking about leaving this world. Are we talking about death? You know, we'll say, are you ready to die? Have you prepared to die? Well, Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. And so that's a sacrificial term, actually, in Scripture. If you look at it all throughout the Bible, it's only really given a couple times in the New Testament Scripture, but it's all throughout the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament Scripture, of course, we have a lot of writings about the sacrificial system, the offering of lambs, the offering of goats, the offering of bullocks, and different types of sacrifices. We also have the offering of the drink offering, and sometimes those things went together. If you read the Levitical law, if you read, you know, Leviticus and Numbers, you'll find in places where the sacrifice or the lamb was prepared to offer unto the Lord, and there would be a drink offering or a poured out offering that was mingled with that. And so that's really the word that the Apostle Paul uses here. He says, I'm ready to be offered, or I'm ready to be poured out as a libation or as an addition unto the sacrifice. Now make no mistake about it this morning. Paul has no visions of grandeur in a sense that he thinks in any way he's adding to the efficacy or the completeness of Christ's price that was paid for our redemption. There's in no way that he's saying, well, that just fell short of it, and so that wasn't enough, so I'm going to have to give of myself to that and add to it and make it effective or make it complete. There's no way that's the issue here, but he does understand that his life had been spent for the gospel. Amen? That all the days that he's up to, there's volumes of his life. There's volumes. The first volume, if you read it, and we'll look at part of it today, would not be a volume that the Apostle Paul would want written in his epitaph, if you will. It would not be something that he would want people to remember of him, but yet still in his letters that he writes, being moved on by the Holy Ghost, he does not hesitate to bring those things out and talk about his formal life or what he was or how he used to live. But thank God there was an experience one day. Amen. The Apostle Paul had a certain day when he had an experience with Jesus. Amen. We talk about a conversion experience. That's a word that we may not use a whole lot in our life, being converted. I can remember hearing it a whole lot more as a young Christian in the church, and I would hear the saints of old talking about being converted, and we would sing a song about being converted and being changed, which just simply means that. It means you that were going in this direction, there's a conversion or a change of direction that takes place, and you are no longer going here, but now you are going here. That's what conversion is. And the Scripture talks about it being in the sense of a new creation. Now, a lot of times we will consider that, and rightfully so, and we'll look at it as an individual experience. But a lot of times when the Scripture is talking about this new creation, you know, we've got that first creation. We've got in the beginning God. And then Genesis 1, you can read about how that God created the heavens and the earth, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God said, let the land, he separated the land from the sea, and all that took place there. That was that first creation. That was when God created all things. The Bible tells us that without him, there was nothing made that was made. but that all things were made by God. Amen? And so we've got that first creation. We got light shining in darkness. But when we think about a new creation, amen, we can think about that John 1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, however you define that Logos or the Word there, it can be a difficult description or something hard for us to maybe get our hands around. I ran across it this week in another context completely, and it was talking about rhetoric, I guess, and three forms of rhetoric, and this may just thrill you to death. It may just give you a chance to take a quick nap. But anyway, I found these three forms of rhetoric, and one was, it's Greek words that are used, and I may not even remember them all right, but I've started down this road, so I might as well go. And so the first Greek word was logos, which means word. Or I guess if your rhetoric is me trying to convince you of something, I'm trying to convince you. So you talk about rhetoric. I'm making a speech, or I'm making a plea, or I'm presenting something to you. And so those three terms was, the first was that of logos, which means I'm going to present you the facts. I'm going to present you a series of information of truths. And so these truths is what I'm going to use to convince you of my stance or where I am. And then there's the term called the pathos, your pathos. And we get, I immediately thought of the word pathetic. You know, when you think about something pathetic, it's something felt. A lot of people will use pathos to convince you of something, which means I'm going to try to pull on your heartstrings this morning. I'm going to try to let you feel something or feel a certain way. And you know how a lot of times when people want your money or they want you to forgive something, you've seen those commercials on TV, if you watch much TV at all, where they want you to donate to the SPCA. And so what do? They put these horrible pictures up of these little sad dogs and cats and all, and they're in cages, and you're like, oh, that poor dog, that poor cat. And so they're trying to pull, and they say, well, that's pathos. I'm going to pull your heartstrings or however something else they're trying to convince you of. And then, of course, then there's the ethos, the third method being that of ethos or ethics. And that being I'm going to use a certain person. I'm going to use this sports figure, or I'm going to use this leader of men, and I'm going to put them before you and say, he's doing it, or he's doing it this way, and so you should do it this way because he's very smart. You can be smart too, and you know, you can be. I remember when I was a kid, I was a big Michael Jordan fan, and you know what I wanted more than anything? I wanted some of those red and black and white Air Jordans. I'm dating myself here, I know, but I wanted some of those. Why? Because Michael had them. And Michael could really jump, and I, not so much. So I knew if I got those shoes, I could do like Michael and take off from the free throw line and never touch the ground again and dunk that basketball. And so we went a step farther than that. Our entire basketball team got Air Jordans. We got them all, and because it was going to help. So I strapped those on, and I took off. One day, now, I could dunk. No, let me give myself a little bit of credit. I could dunk, but not from the free throw line. And you know what? By putting those shoes on, I still couldn't. They didn't help a bit. But yet Michael said they would. And they, back then, when I was a kid, they had this phrase, be like Mike. If I could be like Mike. He wrote songs about it. Like Mike. If I could be like Mike. If you younger people hear that, that's from Michael Jordan. Be like Mike. Well, that's when you're using the ethos. Well, when we think about the Logos this morning, I mean the Word of God, it's not like we're following fables today. We're not just following. I'm just not trying to pull at your heartstrings and bring you to a certain thing that may or may not be true. But we're talking about this morning, as Paul says it here when he's talking about being ready to be offered and all that he had done. It says that he had fought a good fight, that he had finished his course, that he had kept the faith. Amen? He had kept the faith. Now, we're not talking, you know, Billy Joel this morning, keeping the faith. We're talking about, as the Apostle Paul talks about keeping the faith, he kept that which was truth. Amen? It was the Logos. It was the Word of God. It was the plan of God from the very beginning. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the earth, from the very beginning of that first creation. And so now we have this new creation in Christ Jesus. That first creation was under Adam. This new creation is under the second Adam. In that first creation, Adam was brought death. In that new creation, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, brought life. So that tells us what this morning? How can a son of Adam, like the Apostle Paul, how can this son of Adam that was in his image, in his form, and likened unto him, make such a bold statement as to say, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness? How is that even possible? Because looking at his life, his resume from volume one, he's got a whole lot we can hold against him. Amen? How many knows anything? None of, a lot of us look back at our life, we got some stuff you can hold against us. Now, you know, I know we got people going around tearing down statues and saying, well, this one did this one or this one did that, and, you know, so we can't celebrate this or we can't celebrate because they, you know, ye that without sin cast the first stone. Everybody knows ain't none of us perfect. Now, I'm not trying to get on your statues this morning. I'm just saying when we really want to step back and say, boy, if anybody's got any fault in their life at all, we better not celebrate them. We better just tear them all down because how many know we've all fallen short? Amen? All of us has fallen woefully short. And so if we want to look back and really start pointing the finger, we really need to start of ourselves and say, Lord, God, but for the grace of God. But Paul says, I'm ready to be poured out. I'm ready to be offered like an animal brought into the place of sacrifice, bound with the cords upon the altar and the drink offering which accompanies that sacrifice, the oblation, just as the as Jacob there when God had told him to go to Bethel and he would speak with him there. And the Bible says that after God spoke with Jacob there at Bethel, that he built a pillar of stone, and it says he poured out a drink offering thereon and poured the oil thereon. The Apostle Paul to the Philippian churches, he says it this way. He says, yea, and if I be offered, or if I be poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If my life be spent for the cause of the gospel, and that's what he meant by being poured out, his life, his mission, his calling, if it be poured out for you, or as he says, for the service of your faith, I find joy in that. And I rejoice. Amen? I rejoice. He was going to be exposed to harm. He was going to be in peril. He was going to suffer hardship over and over again. He says, I'm going to rejoice in that. Because the time of my departure is at hand. So his present, he's looking at his present. He says, I'm ready. The time of my departure is at hand. That term departure there means to, it's like a ship that's been moored to the dock and it's been unmoored and the ropes have been lifted and they've been unhooked and now the ship there in the water is ready to depart and to leave port and to take its journey. No longer attached to the shore, says, I'm ready to depart. Everything on board is ready. All the, everything stowed away, ready to begin his journey to what lie ahead, whatever that may be. And, of course, we know this morning he's talking about death. Amen. He's talking about leaving this life. It's close at hand. But yet here he can stand and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered the time of my departure at hand. And so now he's looking at the past. From here, he's looking at his present. His present condition is, I'm ready to go. My departure at his hand. As Peter put it, I'm ready now to put off this, my tabernacle, or my flesh suit. And he looks back in his life. He says, I'm ready because of this. Now, he didn't add those words, but we understand it to be the reason he could stand there with such confidence and such boldness and such absoluteness. It's almost like he could see the crown. There's my crown. Man. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So he looks back. His present condition is, I'm ready. He's looking back at his past condition. He says, I fought a good fight. Amen? I was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I pleased the one that had called me to be a soldier. Man, he says, I've finished my mission. I finished it. I've been a good gospel man. And just like he's preparing Timothy here, he says, Timothy, as look what he says. Well, let's just back up verse 1 there of chapter 4. He's charging him. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It says, Timothy, do this. Do this. Preach the word. Be instant or be available. In season. Be available when it's convenient. Man, you talk about being in season. It's talking about, you know, sometimes you can do things. I mean, things... If there's something comes up, you've got the time to do it. It's in season. We can do that. Out of season, when it ain't convenient. Man, when it doesn't fit into your schedule. When you got a whole lot of other things on the book. But yet here he says, put all that aside and do what God's called you to do. I mean, how many times do we get so busy doing other things that we lose sight of the mission that God has placed in our life? Amen? Don't do that, young people. Listen to me. God's got a calling in your life. God's got a purpose. He's called you to serve him. We don't want to get so bogged down with everything else that when that day comes, and rest assured this morning, it will. That day comes when there are more days behind you than are ahead of you. You don't want to spend your life pouring it out over things that don't matter. But pour it upon the sacrifice. Pour it upon the gospel. Pour it upon the mission that God has for you. And why? Because then you too can stand, just as Paul says, and says, I'm ready. I'm ready. Lord, help me. I do not want to get to the last of my days and look back and say, I should have done. Now, I know there's certain aspects of that that's going to be true. We all feel like we can do more. We all feel like, you know, I should have done more. I should have done this or done that. And so I understand that could always be the case. But yet still, if we can be like the Apostle Paul, and he says, I fought a good fight. I fought. Man, when you fight in a fight, it tells us there's some an enemy, doesn't it? It tells us there's something up coming against us. There's an adversary. That we've got something we've got to stand for. We've got something that's coming to cause conflict. He says, I have fought a good fight. I didn't back down. I didn't draw back. I didn't run in fear, but I fought the good fight. This is my epitaph, if you will, that I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The term course there often is kind of symbolizing or talking about a race. And Paul often used athletic terms to make his point. And so he talks about athletes running a race, talking about those that would run. He tells them to run all and run as though one would obtain the prize. He tells them all to run to the extent that if there was just one prize. But thankfully this morning he's going to go on and say, but not for me only, in this text that we're looking at this morning. But there's a prize for all those that do well, all those that run well. He says, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course, the race that was set before me. I have kept the faith. I did not draw back as a soldier. I fought. I didn't shrink. I didn't draw away. I labored fervently. Paul says there in Hebrews 10 and 39, says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What a mess. What a testimony this morning. That he could stand and say, I fought a good fight. I heard someone preaching, I think it was this week, maybe this week, and he was going through I heard him going through the songs. Who was it? I think it was Alistair Begg. I was listening to him. He was going through the most popular songs at funerals. And what do you think number one is? Let's get outside the church doors for a second. Yeah. Old Blue Eyes himself. I did it my way. That's number one. That's the number one song. I did it my way. Man, my way. Is that what we want to say when we get to the end of our days? Because quite honestly, if Frank Sinatra was laying there in the casket, it wouldn't have been his way. He wouldn't have said, well, this is where, you know, our way is that we continue on. Our way is that we do what we want to do. But that's not going to be my song that I want. I did it my way. Another one was Bette Midler. Wind beneath my wings. You're the wind beneath my wings. You know what else was on the list? Someday Over the Rainbow. Now, who wants that played at their funeral? I mean, I'll give you my way. I'll give you Wind Beneath My Wings. But Someday Over the Rainbow, what does that even mean? Like, where's Bob at? Well, he's over the rainbow. Someday, I mean, it's just silly, isn't it? But see, the church here this morning, we offer the truth of the gospel. We're not talking about fables. We're not talking about, well, you know, kind of, No, we're talking about the reality that there is an eternity somewhere, and that when we get to the end, that God has given us a mission, and as the Apostle Paul could stand and say, I fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He was a converted man. He had been changed. He had an experience with Jesus. Now one thing we'll know about a conversion, when there's a conversion that takes place, first thing you're going to do is you're going to talk different about who Jesus is, aren't you? Amen. That's what Paul. Now, his conversion, now, it was miraculous. I mean, I know all of our conversions are a miracle, right? But, I mean, his was a miracle. I mean, he's riding along. Matter of fact, I think it's Acts 9. You can read about his conversion. I won't do it just for the sake of time this morning. But if you read about his conversion, he went from, well, really in, was it 8 and 3 of Acts, talks about Saul as being Paul, the Apostle Paul. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women committed them to prison. And this is the same Saul that, you know, was consenting unto the death of Stephen when Stephen was stoned there in Acts chapter 7. But if you look at Paul's conversion in Acts 9, like I say, we won't have to read it, but he there was a great light. He was thrown to the earth. There was a voice that came from heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? See, Saul thought he was doing God's service. He was zealous for the law. Here's these crazy Jesus followers going around preaching, follow Jesus. And he's like, no, follow the law of Moses. And he thought he was doing God a service, going around locking up Christians. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus." So that first conversion experience is what? His opinion of Jesus changed. Who's Jesus? "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." "Well, I'm not persecuting Jesus. I'm persecuting these crazy Christians." "Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the goads. It's hard for, I'm goading you. I'm leading you. Stop kicking against it." You know, it's like an old stubborn ox that you're trying to go in a certain direction. And Saul was that ox. And he just kept kicking against it. And they tell me that when an ox will kick against a goad or a prick, as it reads there in Acts chapter 9, that it causes damage to the ox because he's kicking against that goad. And Jesus says, "It's hard for thee. Your way's hard because you're kicking against the goats. You're my child. I've got a work for you. I've got a mission for you. I'm calling you to be my soldier, and you're kicking against it, and it's hard." And so that conversion experience, he saw a great light. He fell to the earth. He heard a voice. He became blind, physically blind. He lost his sight. And God sent one Ananias to him to show him what his mission was, or showed him the things that he was about to accomplish. So that is a very miraculous conversion experience. And I can't tell you that your experience probably wasn't quite that miraculous. Maybe it was. I mean, I've heard stories of people that those amazing things that took place. Mine, not so much. I saw no great light. I didn't hear a voice from heaven. But I did feel the Spirit of God pulling at my heart, and I too said, "Okay, I want to follow. I want to follow Jesus." And so he had a new view of Jesus. He had a new view of the church that he once persecuted, the church that he once was breathing out threatenings, the people that he once was going to search for, the men and the women that we just read over there in Acts 8. Now he was willing to pour his own life out on their behalf. Amen? He was willing to spend his entire life for their good and for their benefit. He had a new view of himself. Look in Ephesians. Or not Ephesians. Look in Philippians. Look at Philippians 3. Look what Paul says there. Philippians 3. It says, "Though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And then he begins to go through this litany of qualifications, if you will, that he could boast about in dealing with the works of the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. And these have to do with the Old Testament law. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Amen? Blameless. That's why when we get over into Romans chapter number 7, we need to take this with us. Don't go to Romans 7 by yourself without taking Philippians 3 with you. Because I hear a lot of people read that and they'll say, "Well, Paul had struggles with this and he had problems with that, and he tried to do right, but he couldn't do." No, he says, touching the law, I was blameless. So, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Look at that, a new view of himself. Those first items he lists there about what tribe he belonged to, how he was circumcised the eighth day, and touching the law, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, zeal, I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. All those things that he probably in volume one of his life, he would have counted, "Man, this so much, this means so much." Now in volume two of his life, he's like, "They're nothing. They're rubbish. I count them as dung," he said, "that I might gain Christ." Man, that I might gain Christ, that I might declare his word. Back in Timothy, look there. We've been in 2 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 1. Look what he says here in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Well, what made the change, Paul? Did you just kind of get up one morning and say, I'm just going to have to do better? I'm going to do different. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Maybe started New Year's Eve. This is my New Year's resolution. I'm going to do better. No, he had an experience. It says, I was this. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. I was a blasphemer. But I obtained mercy. Amen. How many can testify that this morning? But I obtained mercy. Now, you may not have been Saul. You may not have been going about locking up Christians or all that. But you still had to come the same way. Right. Amen. Jesus said, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. He said, well, how do I know I'll find mercy? Because he said his mercy endureth forever. How do I know if I call on him, he'll hear me? Because he says he hear the cry. Amen. He hears the cry of the raven. He hears the sinner's prayer. He hears the one that will call out and say and ask God, Lord, mercy. And Paul says, I obtained mercy. I did it. I did it ignorantly, but I obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So he had a new view of himself. I was this, now I'm this. I received mercy. I received compassion. Jesus had mercy on me. He that was the chief of sinners is now become a pattern of others to follow. Skip down to verse 14 of that chapter 1. He says this, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he gets personal. He says, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. What cause? That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. When Paul says, I obtain mercy for this reason, so that I could be a pattern. I was a chief of sinners, he said. I was an injurious person. I was a blasphemer. He went around blaspheme. What does it mean? It means to, I used to be scared to death of that word as a kid. Talking about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Scared me to death. I just knew I'd done it. I was 10 years old, knew I'd blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I can remember times at nighttime my mom would come in my room and say, Mom, I think I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. She's like, well, you don't even know what that means. I said, I know, but it's unforgivable, isn't it? And I was scared to death. I know it sounds silly, but as a kid, I was. Until one day, amen, Jesus became real in my life, and I realized that it wasn't anything I could do. See, when you, to really obtain this confidence that Paul has here, when he can say, there's a crown awaiting for me, is when you really release yourself from your own, and make no mistake about it, I'm not talking about just, oh, go leave anyway, do anything, but I'm saying when you really just start relying on Christ, realizing, Lord, it's you. It's only by your grace. God, I'm going to serve you. God, I'm going to live for you. Lord, I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to keep the faith. Amen. I'm going to keep the truth. When we think about faith, that's really what we're talking about, the truth of the gospel. The truth. Not your. I was listening to something. I think it was, I'll say her name, whatever. It was Oprah Winfrey. She was talking at this university. I think it was UCLA. And she was urging all the students there in this that were listening to her talk. She goes, find your truth, she says. Find your truth. And I'm like, what's that going to do for me? I don't want to find my truth this morning. I want to find, now, Maybe she meant something a little different by it. You know, maybe she's saying, you know, be true to yourself. And that's very possible. That may be what she meant. But I know what I heard. And I thought, Lord, I don't want my truth. God, my truth's not going to get me through. Lord, I want to know the truth. Because it's the truth that shall set us free. Amen. Not, you know, just kind of work this thing out for yourself and kind of figure out, no, there's only one way. And Jesus says it's the truth that shall make us free. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Jesus. Jesus Christ our Lord. So he was a converted man, and he was a convinced man. As he looked ahead, we've looked at his present, we've looked at his past. Now, this morning, let's look at his future. Because he says this, what lies ahead for you, Paul? I see where you're at. I see where you've been. What's ahead? Verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now that too, I was thinking as I was reading this text, I didn't take the time to do this. I kind of wish I had, but I didn't. But, you know, Paul's, once again, he's using that athletic term, you know, a crown, a reward, someone that wins a race, finishes a competition. And so he talks about this crown of righteousness. And I did it briefly. I went throughout the Old Testament scripture and just tried to find things dealing with crowns. And, of course, you know, we talk about the priestly crown or the role of the priesthood. It talks about them being crowned in a sense. It talks about that of a king being crowned. Talk about, you know, David being crowned, Solomon, different things. But yet somehow Paul, by the Spirit of God, when looking ahead to his future, he sees this vision of a crown. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. God, give us this kind of assurance this morning. You say, well, is assurance biblical? I heard someone say it this way, and I liked it. You know, faith is the root of our salvation. Assurance is the flower. Meaning what? It means that, well, you can have salvation and not have assurance. There's a lot of people that are saved, but they don't have that assurance. They're going around thinking, oh, I hope, really hope. And you know, that day will come when they'll leave this world, and more likely they'll stand before God, and God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But how much better is it to get through life and rejoicing, knowing that your name's written in heaven? Amen. How great it is to know that you can endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You can be like Job that stood and says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Be like David that said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Like Isaiah that says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah in another place says this, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. As the Apostle Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Timothy 1 and 12, he says this, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him. In Colossians 2 and 2, he talks about the full assurance of understanding. In Hebrews, he talks about full assurance of faith or the full assurance of hope. Peter talks about give all diligence to make your calling and your election sure. John says this, we have passed from death unto life. We know that we have passed from death unto life. These things have I written unto you that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. John goes on to say, we know that we are of God. And so what is it this morning? How can we be like Paul and stand up and say, I know there's a crown. Man, I've fought a good fight. Finished my course. Kept the faith, looking unto the future. What's ahead, he says. There's a crown ahead. He's looking forward to that day of reckoning and doing it without a doubt. Why? Because he's not relying on his own righteousness. He's not relying on his own self. He's not relying on that fact of being a Hebrew of Hebrews, of being circumcised the eighth day, of being a Pharisee. But he's relying, he says, we are not of those that have confidence in the flesh. But he says, I am what I am because of Christ. That's how he can speak without hesitation or distrust, any form of doubt, and say, this crown is a sure thing. He remembers the day. Remember a song we sing, I remember the day that the Lord saved me? Man. Can you remember that day? That day when he filled you with his precious spirit? That day when, however you came to an altar, whatever the setting was, and maybe it wasn't in a church. Maybe it was at home. That's the great thing about coming to the Lord, that conversion experience. Paul's was on the road to Damascus. Yet, I was talking to a guy at work this week, and I don't know where he ran across this, but he gets talking about, and I can't remember the right term either, but the term Charles Finney used to use about the hot seat or something? Anybody remember that? Remember that term? Anybody? I can't remember. Anyway, it was like when he preached, he had this place called the hot seat. It's not hot seat, but it's close to that. And he would bring people up and set them there, and that's where they would sit. And he would preach to them because they were in the hot seat. And so he was asking me, he said, that's just kind of crazy, isn't it? I was like, well, were they converted? I mean, I know that ain't the end-all be-all, but maybe you were in the hot seat. Whatever you're excited. Think about that day when the Lord saved us. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. He that begun a good work. Amen. We're resting in him. We're relying on what God has done on our behalf. Amen. That great salvation that we have. And that we too can be like the Apostle Paul. So that's, we see the mission, we see the completion, but the means of this confidence is just simply this, the grace of God. The grace of God. God's grace, God's strength. We think about grace, that's really what Paul, I know we look at it, that the text there, when Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh, I guess was in Corinthians, talking about the thorn of the flesh, seeking the Lord to remove that thorn. And God's response was what? My grace is sufficient. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Think about that. That one thing that Paul may have thought could disqualify him, going to God to, no, we're not talking about sinful. I don't know what his thorn was. I have no idea, but whatever it was, kept him from being exalted above measure. Kept him down. Kept him relying on God. He says, it's given to me a thorn to keep me exalted above measure. Maybe in the eyes of other people. Maybe even in himself. But God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient. So Paul had learned not to rely on his own ability, on his own strength. As Marion read that verse for us this morning as we opened up the service, we're not relying on the strength of our own legs. We're not relying on the strength of horses. But our assurance is in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm thankful for that today, aren't you? And so we too can say, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. Don't you love Jesus this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you for your presence. God, for your grace. God, your mercy that you have shown all of us that have called on you, God, that have called out to you. And Lord, you heard our prayer. Lord, you heard our cry. And you gave us life, abundant life today. Father, it's only by your grace that we stand. It's only your strength, God, that helps us to endure. Father, we pray, Lord God, that if there be one here this morning, God, that's not experienced that change, God, that you would touch their heart, draw them unto you. Father, you've done the work. God, you've done so much. You said, if I be lifted from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Father, we know that you were lifted up on the cross. Christ Jesus paid the price that we might have life. And God, that we can have that assurance of salvation. As we follow you, as we live for you all the days of our life, we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.